The title of our mini series at the start of this year is Living a Life of Purpose. Living a life of purpose, being fruitful. A question for you as we start thinking about that. What is the difference between the minister coming to you at the start of a year and inspiring you to live a life of purpose on the one hand, with any other well-intentioned New Year's resolution that almost certainly will fail on the other? What is the difference between the two? I want to unpack that because it's really important to see how much is coming from us and how much comes from God as we start to look at who we really can be this year. For you, first of all, I wonder how many of you have started the year at some stage with a New Year's resolution of some sort of practical nature, perhaps. You know, the kind of thing that I'm talking about. How many of you have said, I'm going to eat less. I'm going to eat more healthily. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to watch less TV. I'm going to spend less money. I'm going to go away and on holiday more, although probably that doesn't fit with the spending less money. But you know the kind of things that I'm talking about. Now, all of those are practical lifestyle kind of choices that we endeavor to do as part of a New Year's resolution. But we also do it from our faith perspective. So we might say at the start of the year, this year, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to be involved with the church more. I'm going to serve God more. I'm going to have faith and trust Him more. Lots of things of a practical nature spiritually that we might attempt to do. But how have you got on with all of those things? How long do they last? A month? Maybe a week, very often, if you're lucky. The reason that they don't last is they're all about your choices, what you are going to do. They're about your efforts, your commitment. The clue is in the name, New Year's resolution. You resolve to do something. They're about what you are going to do and the effort you are going to put into it. And unfortunately, because we are human, because of our human nature, the spirit may be willing, but the body is weak. And we struggle to keep going. We struggle to do these things. Truth is, human beings are weak. We are ill-disciplined. And we therefore find it hard to keep going and then put practical constraints in. You will lose weight and eat more healthily in winter when it is cold. When it's freezing cold and it's white as it is outside the window now, my goodness, who wants to have a diet of lettuce and celery when it's like this? So there are practical reasons, and it comes down to us not having it within us to keep going. So, what is the point of me challenging us at the start of this year to seek to live a life of purpose? The point is this: living a life of purpose, being fruitful, is not about what you can do. It is all about what God has already done and how He's therefore designed us in Jesus to live that life of fruitfulness, of purpose. And I want, therefore, this to be really liberating for us. Liberating because we can go into this year and see this objective that God sets for us, not a personal objective, in which we can be free. We can have the freedom from guilt at not having enough resources, of failing yet again, of not being good enough, doing enough, achieving enough, because God has already done it. Our identity in Christ comes not from what we do, but from what he's done and who he has made us. And when we can start living aware of that, recognizing it, then we can start to live a fruitful life because we're aware of what Jesus has done for us. And so we start to live in recognizing the things that he's already given us and stop trying to achieve for ourselves what is not natural for us. So last week, we started that by looking at what it was to be vessels for God, vessels designed for the glory of God. We are called in Scripture jars of clay. Just remind you of the two key points that we made in that. First of all, we went to see the example given to Jeremiah. God was pointing out to Jeremiah that he was the one in charge and he had the right to do with Israel because that was his nation. And so he sent him to the potter, the potter's house. And there the potter is working on a vessel, on the wheels spinning in front of him. But the vessel, as is often the case, became misformed. And so the potter merely took hold of it again and reshaped it into a vessel as he saw fit. God is the potter. He's the potter. We are the clay. He molds us. And when we can start to grasp that we are jars of clay, then suddenly we can look at what is ahead of us in the year. We can do things recognizing he's the one who molds us. And when we become misshapen, he's the one who reforms us into a shape that he knows is appropriate, that will be effective. He's the potter, we're the clay. And the second part of that, we went to the New Testament and the Apostle Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul had been challenged and compared to the super apostles. Which of them is more powerful? Which of them is greater? And Paul looks at them and says, hang on, you've got this all wrong. Let me read to you what he said to them. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. And this is the stunning bit. Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus. That's the stunning truth of who God is, the light of the glory of God, and no less than placed in our hearts, shining out of us. And then the verse that makes the sense out of our bodies, the next verse, verse 7, but we have this treasure, and it is stunning treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In other words, from all of that, we don't have to impress people with who we are, with what we've done, with how we look. We recognize we're all older, we're frail, we're broken, we're chipped, we've got cracks. But the beautiful thing is we can be productive, effective for God because he shines through us. We don't have to show the world who we are and what we've done and what New Year's resolution we've achieved. Instead, we simply allow the glory of God to be seen in us. Wow. I said it much better last week. Listen to that and you get the full thing. But that's the starting point. Today, I want to move on from that. And I want to recognize another design that God has built into us. In addition to being able to celebrate these fragile jars of clay. I want to say something that is so simple. It's really simple. You're going to get this in a very short space of time. But when we grasp it, we will be transformed by it in the way that we interact with other people and are a productive blessing as a result. And it's this: we can have purpose and be fruitful for God because He has made us to be a blessing for other people. He's designed us to be a blessing for other people. So, Abraham and chapter 12. This is the first time this concept is revealed in Scripture. And whenever we see in Scripture for the first time something being revealed, it is a pattern for us to recognize we should interpret this principle through the rest of Scripture. That's what's happening here for the first time in Genesis chapter 12. To help me illustrate the significance of this chapter and what is going on with this call of Abraham, let me just give you the chronology. What's happened so far? In Genesis, first couple of chapters are all about the creation of the world, God putting people in the world, Adam and Eve. And God establishes for the first time a relationship with the people who are His creation. That's His longing, relationship with His creation. Perfect. Adam and Eve, God walking with them in the Garden of Eden, right up to the point where sin comes into the world, the deception of the serpent. And we have the fall in chapter 3. And that relationship is broken. Adam and Eve leave the Garden of Eden. And then look at the chapters that follow. We have Cain and Abel, the first murder. Keep reading, and we see lawlessness and wickedness of such a magnitude coming in to these human beings that we come to Noah and the flood. And judgment. God wipes the slate clean, and we start with humanity again, with the descendants of Noah. Read on from chapter 8, and we then start to see, but people again, wickedness comes in. They have a think about their station above what it actually is. They want to be God, so they build a tower. They're going to climb up and be up there with where God is, they think. We have the Tower of Babel. And so God introduces different languages and scatters the people. They get too big for themselves. This is the state of the world as human beings develop. But remember, God wants relationship with His people. And so comes chapter 12 and Abraham, or Abram, as he was still called at that time. And God is calling this man, Abraham, through whom he will reach into the world and establish relationship again. So that's the backdrop. Let me read it to you. Verse 1 of chapter 12 again. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. There's a sermon just in that first verse, isn't there? What God can do with someone who is prepared just to be obedient. My goodness, the sacrifice you'd need to make. Leave your country, leave your people, even leave your family. Do something for me. But wow, what a response. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And it is, isn't it? We're using it this morning, Abraham, this morning, and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In these three verses, God is doing something incredible. He is imparting His blessing on the world through one man and through his descendants, so through his son, Isaac, through his son, Jacob, who will become Israel, through the nation of Israel, through their descendants, and so on. And ultimately, into the church through Jesus, the bride of Christ, which means you, the blessing of God coming. Notice how it begins, verse 2. I will bless you. That word in Hebrew is barak. Barak means to bless. It's the same word which is the name of the former president of the United States, Barack Obama. That's what his name means, his first name. It means to bless. It's a name, a word that appears more than 500 times in the Bible. Why? Because it's what God does. God blesses. He pours himself out. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's doing to us today. He pours himself out. It's what our communion service points to more than anything else. The blessing of God, Barak. And in every case in the Bible, it means to bless. Actually, apart from one instance, I'll tell you about that one instance. It's bizarre. It comes in the book of Job. And in the book of Job, it means the absolute opposite. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Just to give you the context, it's where, you know, that Job's life, Job is being faithful to God despite all these calamities coming on him. And his life looks pitiful. And his wife looks at him and he says, oh, for goodness sake, Job, give it up, sunshine. And she says these words. These are the words of a spouse. You don't want this spouse. And she says, curse God and die. Curse God and die. Oof, not the best of advice. Read your Bible, and that's what almost any English version of the Bible, any English translation will say, curse God and die. But the word that is used is barak. And it's interpreted as curse. But it means blessing. What's that all about? It comes from the fact that Hebrew writers were terrified of breaking one of the Ten Commandments. The commandment that said, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And they put the word curse and God together. And they were terrified that somehow this would be dishonoring the name of God. So they wrote the word barak, blessing. Bizarre, isn't it? That's what the law does, thinking about things as the law. Verse 2 says, goes on to say, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. Barak. And up until this point, right from the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis 1, that's the word that has been used, barak. It's used in verse 5, in the very first chapter, on the fifth day, when God made the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and blessed them, barak, so that they be fruitful and multiply. He'd go on to say exactly the same about human beings, that they will be blessed and multiply. And now he's saying the same to Abraham. So this is not a word that is coming for the first time, this word bless. But later in verse 2, we have a similar sounding word that suddenly appears. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And it's not barak, it's barakah, barak. Car. It's no longer the verb. Up until this point, it's all been about God blessing. God bless, God bless. He has blessed. That's the context. It's always the verb, God acting. Now it changes, and Abraham becomes, or is still Abram, but he becomes one who is blessed. It's a noun. He becomes a blessing. It's the noun. So it describes who he is. And this is the pattern that I want to get to us that begins for the first time in Genesis 12 that will then come to all of his descendants. So you read on and in Genesis 15 and on through Isaac, his son, through Jacob, and Jacob, who will become Israel, and then the nation of Israel, and of course, the greatest blessing of all through Jesus into this world. Through whom we receive that blessing as his people, and we become a blessing. It describes who we are too. That was always the intention of God and with his people, that his people would be a blessing to the nations around. It started with Abraham, and it would go on to the nation of Israel. And it would go on to the church. So I want to reveal that as I just show you a few verses. Let me just put a verse up on the screen. Sorry, I'd intended showing you that first and then explaining it to you. So that's the ver those are the verses in Genesis 12 that we've just looked at. So let me go on. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. So this is where the people of Israel have come out of captivity in Egypt. And for the first time, God is establishing his nation. And this is what Aaron is to say to the people: for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Notice those three words. They are holy. They are chosen, his treasured possession. It says something else really interesting about this. It speaks about how God works in his people. Do you know this is verse 6? Do you know how verse 7 says? I'll read it to you. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. God didn't choose Israel because it was mighty and the people would be incredible. He chose a people who were in captivity, people who he brought out of slavery. Did you notice that he chose Abraham, who was 75 years old? He was an old man. His wife was barren, and he chose him to be the person through whom he did incredible things. So when we look at ourselves and we see ourselves as just jars of clay, no, you're missing the point if you think we are weak. We're a small church. We can't do anything. I'm old. Drivel, you are missing the point. It's not about what you can do. It is all about what God has done. Here's the pattern for what he does. And he imparts blessings so they will be holy, chosen, a treasured possession. Now, let me give you another verse. This comes just as he's about to give the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. There's a fourth word, and a holy nation. That word with holy we've already had. A holy nation. That's what he chose the nation of Israel to be. They were to be set apart, holy. They were to be priests pointing to God. They were chosen by him, a treasured possession. That's the nation of Israel. Now let's jump to the New Testament and see what Peter says about who you are, the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people. There it is again. A royal priesthood, royal now because we belong to the King of Kings, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That expression of darkness being turned into wonderful light that we had last week in the jars of clay shining through us. All of these four attributes: chosen, a priesthood, a holy nation, a special or treasured possession. All of those are attributes that God has imparted on us, on his people. This is not what you've done. It is all about what he has done. This is the simple picture that begins in Genesis 12 that is there for us to grasp is his intention for his people thereafter. Do you realize he's called you to be a blessing in this world? In a world that is utterly consumed by self, 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 living a life of entertainment. It's all about me, 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 what I need. God calls you to be a blessing. When you walk into a room and you are the only Christian that is there, he calls you to be different. You are a blessing in that room. So the rest of the room might then talk crudely. They might slate other people or speak badly about things. They may moan and whinge and whine and complain. And then there's you, a blessing from God. Do you know, sometimes just your presence can be there. Sometimes you'll know that if someone knows you're a Christian, suddenly the language changes. They stop swearing and cursing, or they'll even apologize. You change the situation just because you are there. Why? Because you are a blessing, anointed from God. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not encouraging us here to boast. Oh, I'm God's gift to the world. Not in the sense that people think of that boastfully. Rather, it's all about what God has done, not what you have done. It's who he is inside you. He calls his people to be distinctive, and he blesses them so that we can bless those around us. He blesses us for two reasons. He blesses us because he loves us. If you don't know that, think about it while you're going through communion. He gave his son to die for you. Jesus said to you, about you, you cannot make yourself right with God. All that sin, that filth, those bad habits, your human nature stops you from being with God. But don't worry, I'll take all of that for you and I'll take it on myself. That's the love of God. He blesses you because he loves you and he wants to bless you so much more than you allow him to. Because we're so stubborn. So stubborn in wanting to do things ourselves. We pride ourselves in what I've achieved, what I've done. Churches are full of people doing, doing, doing. That's the law. The law says, thou shalt, you must, you bring sacrifices, you make an offering, you do, do. That's the old covenant. The new covenant is where God says, I will go to Jerusalem and I will die. And on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. He says, come unto me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's what God has done. He loves you and he wants to pour his blessing out to you because he just loves you. But the second reason for blessing is so that you will bless others, that you can pour it out for others. Let me give you a verse that just backs that up. Paul teaching to the church at Corinth. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted by God. He instructs us so that we can instruct other people. He gives us calm and peace so that we can calm other people. He gives us comfort so that we can comfort other people. That's what it is to be a blessing. And he's done it for you. You don't have to work at it. You just need to be aware of it. So I want to encourage you. So as we go through this year, don't work at this. Don't do a try to be a blessing. Just remember, you are a blessing. And I want to say to you, every time you walk into a room, every time you gather in a church gathering like this, every time you're with your family, when you walk into the doctor's surgery, when you go to Tesco, every time you go where there are people, know that you go as a blessing from God to this world. And just ask yourself, this is the one thing to do. Ask yourselves, Lord, how can I be a blessing to this person, to this situation? How can I bless these people today? And see God transform and open things up for you. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that in Jesus, you have not just redeemed us, but transformed us. Thank you for all that you have enabled us to do. Thank you for the blessing that we can bring to this world through you. All of it through you. Not our blessing, but your blessing through us. Father, remind us, I pray, every day, in every situation, how can I bless the people around me? What can I do to be a blessing for them? Lord, would you open our eyes as we go through this year to see beyond age, frailty, our limitations, and to see who you have made us to be. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.